Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. Bruce Humphrey and his wife Kathy were fresh out of seminary when they moved with their 2-year-old son Nate to a small native village in Alaska. Nate was terrified by the flights on the 4-passenger planes that were necessary to reach this very remote village. He would take his favorite blanket and put it over his head until the plane set down on the dirt landing strips. Then, as the family adjusted to living in a different culture, Nate would carry his blanket with him everywhere. He couldn't fall asleep until he had the blanket to snuggle. The second year that they lived in the village, Bruce needed to fly to Seattle for a missions conference. He was packing the suitcase for the trip, and Nate would follow him around the home as he prepared. Nate seemed quite concerned that his dad was going to fly out on one of those little planes in bad weather. With a hug at the door, Bruce said goodbye to his family and left on his speaking trip. When he got to the hotel in Seattle, he didn't have time to unpack until late that evening and was horrified to find that his son's security blanket was inside the suitcase. He pictured his wife trying desperately to get his son to sleep at home in Alaska without the blanket, so he called her. Kathy quickly calmed him down and said that she already knew where the blanket was. She told Bruce that she had picked Nate up to let him watch through the window, and she prayed, "Dear Lord, please help Daddy feel safe on the little plane." When the prayer was over, Nate spoke up and comforted his mom by saying, "Don't worry, Mom. I gave Daddy my blanket to keep him safe." In Daniel 2:17, Daniel and his three friends are faced with a horrible nightmare. They face execution if they cannot tell the king what he dreamed and what it means. They do what we ought to do when faced with circumstances beyond our ability to cope. They pray. My friends, God can handle our worst nightmares. Unfortunately for most of us, prayer is often the last resort, not the first step we take in a crisis. We usually rush around trying to solve all the problems instead of stopping and going to God in prayer. In Daniel 2:17-23, we see a simple formula for prayer. Let's call it RAP, R-A-P. Request, answer, praise. RAP. First comes request. Appeal to God's love in verses 17 and 18. We read in these verses, "Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." The first thing Daniel does is to go home and gather his friends for a prayer meeting. What's the first thing you do? What's the first thing I do? If you are like me, The first thing we usually do is start making phone calls or setting up resources to solve the problem. But many problems are not solved by human ingenuity. Many problems are only solved by divine intervention. The best thing we can do is the first thing we should do, go to prayer. And more than that, we ought to gather others to join us in prayer. You and I ought to have several people in our lives that we could call to join us in prayer when we face a crisis. Do you have people in your lives that you can call for prayer? That's the value of small groups. You build a relationship in small groups not merely for the purpose of socializing, but for the purpose of prayer and accountability. These are the people who are closest to you and can hold you up in prayer, especially if the answer also affects them. So gather your prayer partners and set them to praying. This is the way to face a crisis with God. Now look at verse 18. Because their request, as you see here, has three parts. First, they request compassion from God concerning this mystery. Second, they request compassion from God so that Daniel and his three friends might not be destroyed. And third, they request compassion for the pagan wise men of Babylon. They pray not just for themselves, but for their pagan colleagues and friends. They ask for information, protection, and intervention in their world. They appeal to God's love. In the original, compassion is actually the first word in the verse for emphasis. It is an Aramaic noun, which is in the form of what is called a plural intensive, meaning that it is literally compassions, plural, in order to intensify the word. The love of God that they appeal to is an intensely personal love. They base their request on the fact that God cares about them personally, and so they asked him to exercise that love in answering their request. They are looking to his compassion's intense personal love for them. Unless God speaks, they will all die. They need to know the mystery, and they can only know the mystery by divine revelation. They are asking for the impossible. God must reveal what is in the mind, in the memory banks, of another human being. The prayer taps the motivation of God's love. Out of love for them, they trust God will reveal the mystery and save their lives. In the process, the other wise men won't be executed either. God loves them too. God loves the non-Christian world, and so should we. We should be praying for the people around us and not just ourselves. By the way, it is better for non-Christians to be associated with Christians who are praying because God's love rubs off even on pagans who associate with God's people. So, appeal to God on the basis of his love. That is our request. The second part of our rap with God is the answer. Look at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Answer. Expect God's solution. Verse 19, the first part. In one of the Peanuts comic strips, Charlie Brown says, "There's no problem so big that I can't run away from it." Maybe that is our common approach to problems, but of course, it isn't true. Problems, big or small, come back to haunt us eventually. We might as well deal with them, and the way we deal with problems is to bring them to God and expect God to help us find a solution. The key in this process is a little principle called faith. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Faith is living without scheming." All too often, we scheme. Even our prayers can become schemes to get God to fix the problem. So we must be careful to understand that the prayer of faith is not a scheme to get God to do what we want done. The prayer of faith is a prayer of dependence. We depend on God to find the solution, whether it's our preferred solution or not. A request is, after all, a request, not a demand. God never has to do what we ask him to do. So a request expresses dependence on God, who may or may not do what we request. Anything else, well, it's not a request. And this is an extraordinary answer from God. We cannot expect God to answer in such extraordinary ways all of the time, but sometimes he does, and he still does today. Now, something important strikes me about this passage. The verse goes on immediately to say that Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and the rest of the passage is a song of praise to God for answering their request. Yet, how did they know the request had been answered? The king had not told them the dream, so how did they know God had revealed the dream to them? By faith they knew, and by faith alone they praised God. Daniel assumed by faith that the information was accurate even before telling Nebuchadnezzar and having it verified. This tells me something about the prayer. They prayed expecting God to provide the answer. The prayer of faith knows the end of the story before it happens. When you already know the outcome, there's no stress in the moment. Imagine watching your favorite sports team in the championship game. You're on the edge of your seat. You're rooting for them on every play. Tension fills the air because you don't know the outcome. However, if you watch a replay of the game after knowing the final score, you can sit back and relax. You already know the outcome. Prophecy is essential to the Christian faith. It's not an add-on or an extra superfluous doctrine. God speaks his plan through his word, the Bible. God predicts the future and reveals the mysteries we need to know to rest in his power. If you reject prophecy because it is miraculous, and you say nobody can know the future, well, then you will not experience the essence of Christian faith. It's not unreasonable to trust in God's predictions in the Bible about the future when you can see that his past predictions have come true time and time again. Peter expresses this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where he writes, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." It's perfectly reasonable to rest our lives on what God has said in the Bible. That's what faith is all about. We know the outcome by faith. And prophecy tells us. I love the quote by A.W. Tozer, "Whatever God can do, faith can do, and whatever faith can do, God can do when it is offered in faith. An invitation to prayer is therefore an invitation to omnipotence, for prayer engages the omnipotent God and brings him into our human affairs." So, we can praise God for the answer even before human authorities verify the answer. We can praise God because we know God's power. That leads us to the third principle, the principle of praise. request, answer, praise. That's how we rap with God. Remember God's abilities, verses 19 to 23. Listen to Daniel's prayer of praise to God. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Daniel blessed the God of heaven. We have little information on Daniel's actual request or the form of it. Most of the passage deals with Daniel's praise. If someone were recording your prayer life or my prayer life, which would predominate? Our requests or our praise? Do we spend the most time on all the requests or the most time in our prayers on praising God? Let me suggest a principle for overcoming worry. It is the principle of praise. Replace your worry with praise. Remember God's abilities, and the worry will go away as you focus on him. Sir Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England during the 1940s and 50s, is a leader we all admire. Throughout times of intense political pressure from his own people and a terrible war with Nazi Germany, Churchill kept a remarkable sense of balance. He seemed to have an inner reservoir of strength. Churchill wrote a short essay entitled "Painting as a Pastime," in which he reflected on the nature of worry. There are all kinds of ways people suggest to overcome worry, but every one of the ways Churchill discovered had one common denominator. He called it change. Change. He wrote, "Change is the master key. A man can wear out a particular part of his mind by continually using it and tiring it, just in the same way as he can wear out the elbows of his coat." So no matter what you do, if the mind grabs hold of a thought, it will wear you out by overworking that part of the mind, because worry is an emotion that won't let go of that part of your mind. So Churchill went on to say, "It is useless to argue with the mind in this condition. The stronger the will, the more futile the task. One can only gently insinuate something else into its convulsive grasp. And if this something else is rightly chosen, if it is really attended by the illumination of another field of interest, gradually, and often quite swiftly, the old undue grip relaxes and the process of recuperation and repair begins." Change the topic so you don't wear out that part of your mind. I have often used that very replacement principle to combat worry. When I wake in the night filled with anxiety over something or someone, I know what to do, even if I don't always do it immediately. Go to God in prayer. That's true. But even more importantly, go to God in praise. Bless God for his past blessings to you. Thank God for his love and grace. Maybe use the lyrics of your favorite songs to reboot your brain. Remember who God is and focus your mind on these new thoughts to replace the worry thoughts that are wearing out your mind. Praise is the antidote to worry. Let's take a look at Daniel's praise in these verses. He tells us that God owns human resources in verse 20. Let that thought grab your mind's attention, and worry will begin to erode. Daniel contemplates the nature of God in terms of two resources so prized by us as humans. He says, wisdom and power belong to God, and He gives us wisdom and power. When we worry, it is usually because our minds feel helpless in the face of the situation. We feel helpless because we lack wisdom, or we lack power, or both. We don't know the answer, the solution. That's a lack of wisdom. Or we don't have the ability to change a circumstance, and that's the lack of power. We worry most when we don't know what to do, or we are powerless to do what we should do, or what we want to do. Grab hold of this truth, my friends. God owns all of the wisdom and power in this universe, so we can start to fight worry by remembering that God knows what to do, and God has the power to do it. Isaac Asimov once said, "In man is a 3-pound brain, which, as far as we know, is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe." Now, Asimov was a confirmed atheist, but I think he was giving God a wonderful compliment here. For God wired our brains, and our brains are incredibly complex arrangements of matter. Dr. Richard Swenson points out that the basic cell of the brain is the neuron, and it is estimated that there are between 10 billion and 100 billion neurons in the average brain. Every neuron has 10,000 little connecting fibers called dendrites. Each neuron is connected to 10,000 other neurons by these connections. So the math is incredible. There are a total of 100 trillion neurological interconnections in the average human brain. 100 trillion neurological interconnections. No wonder we have such a problem with worry. How do you control 100 trillion neurological connections? A whole series of little electrical switches are going on constantly in my mind, and how do I control them? But God wired the brain. He knows about every one of those 100 trillion connections. Praise takes me to the God who owns man's resources down to the minutest connections in my own brain. So we can praise God because God owns human resources, and secondly, God controls human circumstances, verse 21. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. There's a spiritual lesson here for us, my friends. When we are faced with fearful situations, we can turn our circumstances over to God and trust Him to take care of us. Verse 21 teaches us about two of God's great attributes that we can count on in our nightmares. First, we learn that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God controls the times and the seasons. In other words, God controls how long a phase of history will last and when historical events will take place. God also establishes world leaders in office and removes them from office. Presidents may think that they are in power by the will of the people, but we as Christians know better, far better. God supervises presidential administrations and elections. He raises up presidents and takes down presidents. He sets up dictators and takes down dictators. He allows men their way, but always within the boundaries of His all-powerful control. All nations have a shelf life. God stamps an expiration date on every kingdom. For Daniel, this meant that God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to defeat the Egyptian armies and take the Israelites into captivity. Remember the opening verses of Daniel. Daniel 1:2 says that God gave King Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. That included Daniel and his friends, for they went in that first deportation. Daniel had to trust God that if God put Daniel in Babylon, then God could use Daniel in Babylon. And we must learn that same lesson in our lives. Second, we learn about God's omniscience. He is wise. He grants this wisdom to humans. Humans tend to get all puffed up about their achievements without realizing that everything they accomplish ultimately comes from God. God endows the surgeon with the skill to perform intricate operations. God grants men the knowledge to send the space shuttle rocketing outward from our atmosphere. God gives the chemist the ability to develop pharmaceuticals that heal the body. God gives the surgeon the tools and ability to remove the cancer. God is the one who controls human circumstances. So our trust in any situation should be in God, not in humans. We learn from Daniel's hymn of praise that God owns human resources, and God controls human circumstances, and third, we learn that God reveals human secrets in verse 22. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. God knows the secrets of the human mind that no one else sees. Daniel knew that God could tell him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, for God knows what is going on in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. And God knows what is going on in the deepest recesses of your mind right now. He is capable of revealing those thoughts to others or helping you understand your own plans and thoughts. Dr. Richard Swenson writes, "The capacity of the human brain is such that it can hold information equivalent to that contained in 25 million books, enough to fill a bookshelf 500 miles long. In contrast, the Library of Congress had 17 million volumes. Assuming that 10% of the brain, that 10% of the brain cells are firing at any given time, this implies a rate of 1,000 trillion computations per second. God knows every page of every book in your mind, my friends. And finally, God answers human prayers. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, Daniel writes, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. You gave to me wisdom and power, the things that I lacked to save my own life. This is the most incredible aspect of the principle of praise, that God chooses to act in response to human requests. Think about that for a moment. It's mind-boggling. God owes us nothing. Yet God loves us enough to respond when we ask Him to respond. The sovereignty of God is the foundation for prayer. The reason that prayer is worth doing is because God is in control and chooses to act in response to our requests. When we pray, we are talking to a person who has the power and the authority to grant our requests. Now, He may not always give us what we want, but if not, it's for our own good. The fact that God answers prayer is a wonderful comfort to the soul. Daniel praises God for answering his prayer even before he takes that answer to Nebuchadnezzar and has it confirmed. He knows that God responds. How? How does he know? Well, he knows by faith. He trusts God. Well, Leah Winsett tells about her cousin, who was a Baptist minister. Out of the blue, she suddenly began thinking about her cousin, even though she had not seen him in quite a few years. She just couldn't get him off her mind, and for some reason she felt compelled to send him a check for $100. She thought about it for a few days and finally mailed a letter saying that she hoped she wasn't offending him, but she believed that God wanted her to do this. A couple of weeks later, she received a reply. Her cousin said that God never ceases to amaze him, and once again, God had shown him that he was able to take care of him. Her cousin said that the only concern he had was that she had sent him too much money. All he had needed at that moment was $97.56. My friends, God can handle our worst nightmares. Take your fears to God in prayer. Replace your worries about the world through praise. Someone has said, courage is fear that has said its prayers. Daniel's courage as he faced the king was grounded in his prayers to an almighty God, and so it is with you and with me. Irina Ratushinskaya spent most of her prison time in solitary confinement. She was a Christian behind the Iron Curtain and suffered much for her faith. Yet Irina experienced an incredible sensation many times in prison. After her release, she compared notes with other Christians and found that they experienced the same sensation. This overwhelming sense of God's presence, Irina discovered, came because thousands of Christians all over the world were praying for her during her days of solitary confinement. She later described the experience in this poem. Believe me, it was often thus. In solitary cells on winter nights, a sudden sense of joy and warmth, and a resounding note of love. And then, unsleeping, I would know, a huddle by an icy wall, someone is thinking of me now, petitioning the Lord for me. My dear ones, thank you all who did not falter, who believed in us. In the most fearful prison hour, we probably would not have passed through everything from end to end, our heads held high, unbowed, without your valiant hearts to light our path.